classes. The rest of us, we are going to be in the book of Colossians. We're, Lord willing, going to finish this epistle, this letter of the Holy Spirit through Paul to this church in the city of Colossae, what was once known as Colossae. As you are aware of, the book of Colossians is all about the preeminence of Jesus Christ, that he is before all things, that he created all things, and that all things were created not just by him, but also for him. You and I were created not for ourselves, but we were created for the Lord and for his pleasure. And he holds all things together. In him, all things consist. And so we're here in chapter 4, in verses 2 through 18, where we read, pray hard, walk right, and get ready. Pray hard, walk right, and get ready. So let's look there at chapter 4, beginning with verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak. Now walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace and seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, and if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those who are in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas in the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from the Laodiceans. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So this morning we're reading about pray hard, walk right, and get ready. Pray hard, walk right, get ready. Now, many of you know that Paul penned this letter to the Colossians, also other letters, as he was in Rome, chained between guards, awaiting his first trial before Caesar Nero. Colossians has two major divisions. Chapters 1 and 2 tell us that Jesus, again, is preeminent. He is above all things. He is numero uno, the top dog, the big cheese, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and that he created all things. Without him, nothing was made that was made. All things created by him and again for him. God does not exist for us to make us happy. This is kind of the typical Western American mindset. If there is a God, then it's his job to make me happy. And if I'm not happy, then it must be God's fault. No, no, no. God does not exist to make us happy. We exist to please him, to make him happy, to glorify him. And by the way, if I try to use God as a means to my own happiness, I'm never going to be happy. But if I decide that I'm going to go ahead and live for God's glory, I'm going to try to please him, it's then that I'm truly going to be happy. As Jesus said, if you try to find your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for his name's sake, then you'll find it. If you become sold out for Jesus, on fire for him, then you will come to that place of joy. Then you and I will come to that place of peace and fulfillment. We won't know fulfillment. We won't know meaning and purpose. So many people are looking for purpose. They're looking for meaning. Who am I? What am I? Where am I headed? Where am I going? Hey, our purpose is to please God. And when we seek to really please God, then we understand what our purpose is. Then we have that sense of fulfillment. Because he created all things, and all things are created for him. And that's what we read about in chapters 1 and 2. And we also read in chapter 2, and you are complete in him. You don't need other things, other philosophies, other religions, nothing else. All I need is Jesus. You are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. That's chapters 1 and 2. Now, chapters 3 and 4, we're told that in light of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, he saved us from our sins through his blood, right? In light of all that, here is how we are to walk. Here's how we're to live our lives before God and before people until he comes for us. Last Wednesday night, we ended with chapter 4, verse 1. We stopped at verse 1, and you might think, well, that's kind of odd. Why would you begin a chapter and only end with the first verse? Well, the first verse of chapter 4 concludes the last topic of chapter 3. So really, chapter 4, verse 1, belongs with chapter 3, verses 18 through 25. It's all part of the same topic. You might ask, well, why then this awkward chapter and verse division? Well, that's a great question. Let me try to explain. The Bible itself is the one and only divinely inspired, God-breathed, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Not the Quran, not the writings of Confucius or Buddha, not the Book of Mormon, not the Pearl of Great Price, not the Wake Magazine or Watchtower Tract and Bible Society. The only divinely inspired, God-breathed, inerrant, infallible piece of literature that this world has ever or it will ever see is the Bible. The Bible is comprised of 66 separate letters or books, 39 in the Old Testament, and if my public education serves me well, that leaves only 27 left in the New Testament, right? 39, 27 is 66. Each book was written as complete letters without chapter and verse divisions. When they were originally written, you know, Paul didn't say, you know, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul the apostle to the Colossians, verse 2, how y'all doing? You know, he didn't do that. It was written as a complete letter. The chapter and verse divisions were added later in the mid to late 1500s. It helps us to quickly reference specific verses. And for the most part, I believe the chapter and verse divisions are a great blessing because, you know, especially to Christians who go to sporting events who want to quickly draw attention to the gospel. Can you imagine if you had to write it out? I mean, just the couple few fans around that guy were really mad because he's blocking their view. Can you imagine, for God so loved the world, you know, that'd be awfully hard. So it was a blessing. It is a blessing. Again, the Bible itself, divinely inspired. Chapter and verse divisions, not so much. And that's the case here in chapter 4, verse 1. It really belongs with the section beforehand in chapter 3, verses 18 through 25, which is about how godly husbands and wives and children and fathers and bondservants and employers and employees are to love one another. Chapter 4, verse 1 is on that same subject, specifically about how godly employers are to love and treat their employees. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, masters. Now, praise God, slavery is not part of our culture today. However, if you work for somebody, it may feel like it still, right? Well, how should a godly employer treat his employees? Masters, employers, give your bondservants, your employees, what is just and fair. Give them a decent wage. a decent wage for a decent day's work. Knowing, and know this, you also have a master in heaven. So employers, owners, bosses, give your employees what is just and fair, because even though you might own XYZ Corporation, remember, God owns you. God owns you. Furthermore, God cares about people, not profits. God cares about people, not profits. You will not be judged by how profitable your business is. You will be judged by God on how you treated the people who look to you for a living. Remember, we will all answer to God how we treated those who look to us and rely upon us, especially employers with their employees. So chapter 4, verse 1 ends this subject on how we, as godly people in our various walks of life, are to love other people. Now we come to the next section of Colossians, beginning here in chapter 4, verse 2, where Paul urges the Colossians to partner with him in prayer. So in verses 2 through 4, pray hard. Pray hard. Verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant. It's a fancy word, isn't it? Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So continue earnestly, be vigilant, and be thankful. To continue earnestly means to be proactive. It means not just wait, but to go on the offense, to advance, to anticipate, to pray beforehand, and then respond afterward. Pray first, act later, and make prayer a priority, a dominant activity. And then after doing that, then pray again. Pray, pray, pray. It says to be vigilant in prayer. It comes from the Greek word gregorio, which means to be watchful with expectation. Somebody who's watching, knowing that something is going to happen and soon. And so they're keeping their eyes. And here's the thing. When we pray, God answers prayer. And so we are to pray watchingly, expectantly, vigilantly, gregorio-u-u-ly. Because God is going to, you might say, well, I've prayed and God didn't answer. Yes, he did. No, he didn't. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Here's how he answered. He said, no. Or he said, not now. Those were his answers. Well, that's not what I wanted to hear. Well, with all the comfort I can muster up, look, Nancy, God knows best. And if we're praying for something that's not his will, even though we're convinced it is his will, thank God he has veto power. And he'll say no. And so we're to pray, even if the answer is no. He said, what if I don't hear an answer? Well, there's your answer. It's no or not right now. It may be wait. It may be later. I don't want to wait. Join the club. For some reason, God, being patient, wants his kids to be patient. Don't you hate it? But God wants to develop within us godly character. God cares more about our character than about the stuff we're praying for. Isn't that interesting? More than even the godly stuff we want to do for him, he cares more about our personal character, him being in us. And so it may be no. Even if, oh Lord, I want to serve you in ministry. I want to be a missionary. Maybe the Lord's answer is, no, I got some work I still need to do on you. In you and then through you. In you first, then through you. So maybe he's doing the in you part. Now, the more we submit to the in you part, the more we accept his no answers or his not now answers, then the further along we'll grow and the quicker we'll get to that place. But those who resist, it's like they're delaying the blessings. And so pray. Pray hard. Pray with expectation, knowing that God will answer. It may be yes, it may be no, it may be not now, but God will answer. And Paul says in verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word, specifically the Word of God, to preach the gospel to the lost. And Paul was doing just that. I believe it was to the Philippians he said, and all the household of Caesar greets you in the Lord. How was it that many of the household of Caesar got saved? Well, Paul is chained between two Roman guards 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. These guards would come on duty for 6 hours or so and then be replaced with new guards. Paul always had a captive audience. You know, they weren't going anywhere. You know, today you try to talk to somebody about Jesus and they have the option of saying, no, thank you, and they can walk away. Where were these guys going to go? He wore them down and many got saved. He looked at his situation not as a problem, but as an open door. And many people got saved, many even in Caesar's household. And so he's asking them, pray for me that more people will get saved, to preach the gospel to the lost, and then to teach the Bible to the saved. You know, the message of you must be born again is a wonderful message. But you know what? The message really comes to its fruition the moment you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Jesus said, except a man be born again, they won't even see the kingdom of heaven. Have you been born again? If not, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. You, as the Monopoly game, you will not pass go. You will not collect $200. You'll go straight to hell. You must be born again. No option. Now, if you're born again, hey, you're in agreement with that verse. You've arrived. Now it's time to move on and to grow in our faith. And that's why we teach through the Scriptures, because there's no growth apart from Bible study. There's no growth apart from knowing the Word of God. And the more of the Word we know, the more we will grow. And so have you been born again? Yes, great. Pray for an open door to be able to teach those who are now saved, the whole Word of God. And so that's what Paul is asking for them to pray for him about. And in verse 3 also, to speak the mystery of Christ. Do you remember what that was? Back in chapter 1, verse 27, the mystery of Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this message about how, yes, we need to be born again and we need to know the Bible, but understand this, God is dwelling in you. The eternal God of this universe isn't just with you. He's in you. And that has so many far-reaching implications. And the more we read the Bible, the more we unlock these hidden gems of knowing what it means, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so Paul's saying, pray for me so that I can effectively, clearly be able to teach these things to people, to preach to the lost, to teach the entire Scriptures to the saved, all the while revealing what it means, Christ in you, the hope of glory. For which, by the way, this message, Christ in you, hope of glory, where did it get Paul? For which I am also in chains. Isn't that interesting? You know the phrase, no good deed goes unpunished? Paul was preaching how God wants to dwell in you. There's no greater deed. And yet, look where it got him. Tossed into the pokey. He's in chains. Paul, though he was the disciple to the Gentiles, yet his heart's desire was to see his Jewish kinsmen receive the promised Messiah. He said that to the Romans, to the Gentile Romans, in chapter 9, verse 3, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. And in that chapter, he's saying, if I could take their place in judgment, I'd be willing to do so. If it meant that they could be saved, then I would go ahead and be judged. Wow. How many people would you willingly do that for? Yeah, I'll go to hell if it means that they'll get saved. And that was Paul's heart. But yet God sent him to the Gentiles. But his heart was toward Israel. And one day he finally got the opportunity. In Acts chapter 22, he got the opportunity to speak to the Jewish religious rulers and other worshipers there on the Temple Mount about his own conversion to Christianity. At the end of Paul's third mission trip, he returned to Jerusalem, went to the temple. Now, some falsely accused him of profaning the temple by bringing Gentiles into it. It was a lie. But that didn't matter. A riot ensued anyway. They intended to kill Paul, but then he was rescued by the Roman soldiers. The Roman commander then allowed Paul to stand on the steps and address the people, the Jews there on the Temple Mount, who just beforehand were beating the snot out of him and were intending to kill him. And Paul raises his hand, and now it's dead silence. And he begins to talk to them about his own conversion, about how Jesus knocked him off of his high horse. He was going to arrest Christians because he believed they were perverting the Judaism. But then in one moment, Jesus revealed himself to Paul. And in that moment, the greatest persecutor of the church became the church's greatest spokesman. And not long after, as he's continuing to tell this story, then he went to the temple to pray, and he said there Jesus revealed himself to him and spoke to him and told them about his mission. And there in Acts chapter 22 and verses 21 through 23, Paul tells them that Jesus told him, he said to me, depart. Jesus' words to Paul, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Hey, the Jews thought that them being the chosen people, that they were the only people, that God would not accept anybody else. And if you weren't born Jewish, then tough toenails, you're not going to heaven. Too bad for you, because it's only the Jews that are going to heaven. This is what they thought. And Paul's message was, no, no, no. Jesus came first to the lost sheep of Israel, but he's also come for the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And this is a message the Jews could not stand. And when he said the G word, the Gentile word, they listened to him until this word, then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, he is not fit to live. And they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air. Well, the commander, the Roman commander, he doesn't know what's going on because Paul's speaking in Hebrew to these Jews, and the commander, he speaks Roman or Latin, and he speaks Greek and whatever, but not Hebrew. And so he's like, what did he say? And so they took him away, and they should be examined under scourging. They began to beat Paul with whips so that he might know why they shouted so against him. At that point, it began a two-year-long ordeal, ending with Paul now in Rome, chained between guards, writing this letter to the Colossians and to others. Why was he chained? He preached Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. The ground at the foot of the cross is level, and you know what? Religious people don't want to hear it. It is an offense to tell some religious folks and religious hierarchies that they're no better than you, that you're equal with them as far as being able to approach God. Oh, they get mad because they think they have a corner market on things with God. It's not true. We all have equal access to the Lord. And so why was Paul in chains? Because he told the truth. Christ in you, the hope of glory, anybody and everybody can come to faith and have Jesus dwell within them. So Paul's saying, pray for me so that I can preach the gospel even though it gets me in these chains. And verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Pray that God helps me to be clear. And you know what? In these things, I would ask you to pray for me as well. Same things. That God might open a door for me to preach the gospel to the lost. And if you'll bring the lost here, I'll preach to them. I'll tell them Jesus is the only way, that they must be born again. Also, the saved will come here, and that I'll teach the Bible. I never have claimed to be the best Bible teacher. I would never even dare think such a thing. But you know what? No one teaches a better Bible. We teaching the Word of God. And also I will constantly look for places in Scripture that elevate and exalt the point that Jesus is in you. And that's why we have the hope of glory. So pray for me that I might do these things as well. And I'll pray for you for the same as well. So pray hard. And then walk right. Walk right. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those that are outside, redeeming the time. Here we're told to be careful about how we conduct ourselves in and among those in the world. Why? Well, one reason is the world's a dangerous place. You realize that, right? I mean, even if you watch the sensationalistic Chicken Little, the sky is falling newscasts, this world's a dangerous place. So we need to be careful how we walk, what we say. And also, we need to be careful with our most precious commodity. Do you know what our most precious treasure we have is? Time. The most precious thing we have is time. And you know, the world, the flesh, and the devil are really good about busying us up with things that eternally don't matter. They just don't matter. You know, I know I've mentioned before, and I don't mean to pick on them, but some parents that get their kids involved in upper-level sports and the travel teams and the competitive leagues and all, or the parents that get their daughters involved in the traveling cheerleading competitions and all, and whatever it might be, some music things, those are good, decent things. But when it comes in the way of fellowship and Bible study and attending church, those aren't good things. Those are bad things. They're distracting things. That's not redeeming the time. That's wasting the time. And, may I add, wasting thousands of dollars as well. Those things are expensive. I've known plenty of folks in the past who were involved in those things. Man, they got several different types of uniforms. How many uniforms is one kid going to wear during one game? You got to buy several different types of uniforms and several different pieces of equipment, and then there are shoe sponsors who don't give you shoes. You got to buy them, and they're a little bit more expensive than what you can find at the store. And then they're gone every weekend. And for what? For what? Redeem the time. The days are... And this would apply to hobbies. I know some of you are thinking, okay, Pastor John, what about hunting? Hey, look, hunting season's over, so I'm good to go. And while I'm in the stand waiting, I am in the Word, I'm praying, Lord, please bring along a deer. No, I'm just, I do a lot of Bible study when I'm hunting. I bring my iPad with me, and I have the Bible study that I'm going to be teaching you folks, because, man, there's a lot of boredom waiting there. And then all of a sudden, a massive adrenaline rush. I won't talk about that, so we'll get here. Redeeming the time. I'm redeeming the time, okay? There, amen. Hallelujah. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace. Grace. Love that word. Whenever we read the word grace, two other words probably come to mind. What are those two other words? Somebody tell me. What's one of them? Mercy. And there's another, not necessarily, well, peace, okay, four words that come to mind. There's grace, there's mercy, there's peace, but there's the other third one that I'm looking for. It begins with a J, ends with judgment or justice. Yes, judgment, that's right, justice. Judgment means getting what you deserve. Who wants that? Who wants God to come down and say, you know what? I'm going to give you exactly what you deserve. You want that? I don't. But then there's mercy. Mercy means not getting what you deserve. I want that. I don't want to get what I deserve. But then I want the next one, grace, which is even better. Grace means getting what you don't deserve. What don't we deserve? Heaven. What don't we deserve? Christ in us. What don't we deserve? These Bibles we have in our laps that we could read anytime we want. But yet God has graced us, has he not? What don't we deserve? Comfortable building with air conditioning and heat and decent chairs. Well, I have to stand. What? God is gracious to you. Jesus is full of grace toward us. Therefore, we are told to be gracious in what we say to one another. Giving others the benefit of the doubt, believing the best in them, esteeming others better than ourselves, as the scripture says, not having suspicions about, oh, I need to put this person in their place, but no, I'm going to season my speech with grace. Saying, that means saying to others what we would want them to say to us and the way we would like them to say it to us. When we go to say something, even if it's corrective, we need to ask ourselves, okay, if I was in their shoes, how would I want to be spoken to? And that's how I need to speak to them. And also, it says, always be with grace. So that means just always be nice and never say anything corrective, right? Wrong. Seasoned with salt, verse 6, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Salt has many properties. First of all, it's a preservative. You want to kill bacteria in the meat, you salt it down. Also, it creates thirst, right? Eat enough salt, you're thirsty. And it makes many foods taste better. You know, cottage cheese by itself, ugh. A little salt and pepper, hey, you got something there. You got something. In fact, my father used to put salt on his watermelon. I'll never understand that. I know, you're like, what? He liked it. So, who here puts salt on their water? You guys are weird. Anyway. So there's a, I was like, half the hands went up. That is shocking. Where am I? In the south. So salt has at least three wonderful properties. It's a preservative. It creates thirst. It makes foods taste better. Our words are to be seasoned with salt, that we would be a preservative in society, keeping it from becoming totally corrupt. When people are cussing and fussing, and especially taking our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's name in vain, we're to say something. We're to be salty. Secondly, we're to create thirst in others, our words, to try to encourage people to long for what we have, which is a relationship with the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And thirdly, as salt makes some foods taste better, except for watermelon, we are to make life better by the words we say and the people that we are. You know, I hear people say, and I've experienced this and I've said it too, wow, you know, you go to the fast food restaurant or you go to Walmart or whatever, and it's like the people, they just are not service-oriented, are they? They're just rude and obnoxious. You know what? How am I toward them? Am I trying to lighten their day? Am I seeing myself as, you know what? God put me here to try to bless them. God put me on this earth not just to be blessed, but to be a blessing. And I'll tell you, it's amazing when we try to bless somebody, try to encourage somebody, and they're having a bad, we don't know why they're having, why are they sour toward us? Well, it's because there's like 30 or 40 people before us that were sour toward them, making their life miserable. And they're like, man, I'm working for peanuts here. Do I need this aggravation from these people? I can understand why some people would get, you know, their McDonald's get a little, you know, angry and less than helpful. What do you want? You know, I remember one person saying, you know, just like they were scowling and angry, and I stopped and I said, can I pray for you? Is there something I can pray for you about? Is something troubling you right now? I want to pray for you right now. And I reached over, put my hand on her shoulder, and began to pray for her. Man, after that, it's just, well, what can I get you? Would you like some fries with that? You know, it's amazing, the transformation. Let your speech be seasoned with grace. Because if you're having a bad day, wouldn't you like somebody to pray for you? See somebody having a bad day? Pray for them. Pray hard. Walk right. And then, thirdly, get ready. Get ready. Now, here's some funny names, and if you're pregnant or going to get pregnant, you may want to consider these. Tychicus is a beautiful name. Sounds like somebody sneezed, right? Tychicus. A beloved brother. Notice the description of this guy. His name may be funny, but man, this guy's character was awesome. He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. Wow. To have that written on my tombstone, be a dream come true. Faithful minister. A fellow servant in the Lord will tell you all the news about me. So apparently Tychicus was coming, maybe the one carrying this letter to the Colossians. And he would tell you of all the things that he was going through. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Coming to minister to you and to comfort you and let you know what's going on with me. With, and he's bringing along this other guy, Onesimus. Now, some of you might say, well, I've read about Onesimus before. Who knows what book of the Bible specifically addresses this man, Onesimus? Philemon, there you go, thank you. With Philemon of, it was like Philemon, where's that? It's just a bit before the book of Revelation. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. He's from Colossae himself. They will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Now, Onesimus of Colossae was Philemon's runaway slave. Philemon was a personal friend of Paul. And again, slavery existed back then. It was bad, it was wrong, but it was the Romans who did it, certainly not Jesus. And by the way, wherever the gospel and the word of God has gone forth, slavery has gone away. Amen. Wherever the word of God has gone forth, and also the rights of women have been elevated. Wherever the gospel has gone, wherever the gospel is not, wherever the word of God is put down and put away, women are held under the men's thumb, and slavery exists. Just saying, in Jesus there is liberty. But at this time, Onesimus, who was not a believer, had run away. Somehow, Paul led Onesimus to faith in Jesus. And of course, Onesimus told his story, and Paul convinced him, you need to go back to your owner. Yeah, the slavery issue is a bad thing, but you need to go back. You're indebted to him somehow, some way. You need to go make it good. But then he also wrote a letter to Philemon and gave it to Onesimus. And he explained and he encouraged Philemon, hey, don't receive him back as a slave, but now receive him back as a brother in the Lord. And in Philemon, it's only one chapter long, verses 15 and 16, he says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And in fact, Paul goes on to hint at, hey, why don't you set him free so that Onesimus can help me in the ministry? And so he sent this letter with him. And so Onesimus now is going back to Colossae with his own letter to Philemon, of which we now can read in the scriptures. Isn't that cool? Next name, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Wow, the instructions about Mark must have been fascinating. We do read about this Mark, John Mark, as he was known, the cousin of Barnabas. When Paul and Barnabas went on their first mission trip, Barnabas brought along his cousin, John Mark, young man at the time. Something happened. John Mark said, I want to go home. And he bailed on Paul and Barnabas and went to home. Paul and Barnabas continued on their trip, came back, and then eventually wanted to go on a second mission trip. Barnabas said, well, let's bring John Mark again. And Paul said, not so fast. He was the one who bailed. We can't trust him. We need people we can trust in who will see it through, who will not run at the moment, first moment of trouble. Well, Barnabas said, no, we're taking him. Paul said, They argued back and forth. Their contention was so sharp, they ended up splitting up. Barnabas took John Mark one way. Paul took, guess who, the other way, Silas. So this was a bad thing, right? Well, yeah, but it became a good thing. Because instead of just having one mission team, now there are two. I love how God is able to fix what we break. And eventually, Paul writes how John Mark is useful to him in the ministry. So they patched things up and they made it right. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. Verse 11, there's a guy named Jesus, but he's not, of course, our Lord Jesus. He's also called Justice there in verse 11. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. So the few Jewish men that worked alongside of Paul were these guys. Plus, he had lots of other Gentile people. They had Jews and Gentiles working together in this one mission group because, as he said earlier, in Jesus, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, Berean, Scythian, slave, or free. We're Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, Epaphras, who was one of you, Epaphras of Colossae, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. I like that. You know, we those who pray for us in this ministry, I appreciate you so much. Thank you for praying for us. And by the way, I would like to not only encourage those of you who don't regularly to do so, to start praying regularly, and I'm going to teach you how to do it. It's so simple. At the end of every meal, when you pray, or not the end of the meal, but at the beginning of the meal, when you pray, Lord, thanks for the food and for providing, I want you to tag this on, and please bless Calvary Chapel Bartlett. Would you please? Simple, quick, and I'd really, really appreciate it. So Epaphras labored in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea, those who are in Hierapolis. So these were three cities, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis that were in close proximity to each other. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and here's an interesting name of a man, Nymphas. Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Some smaller churches met in houses, whereas bigger ones rented buildings or even schools, or they met in synagogues on Sundays, because the Jews would use the synagogue on Saturday on the Sabbath, so they're free on Sunday, and many Christian churches met in those synagogues. And eventually, when they wore out their welcome with the Jews and in these rented facilities, they would even build their own buildings. So far, we've been told, pray hard, walk right, and get ready. They were to get ready for Paul's coming and for these men coming to them. But then there were three more quick things. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and likewise you read the epistle from Laodicea. So share this letter with others, which is being done today, by the way. We're reading the book of Colossians. But then there's this letter to the Laodiceans. It's been lost. Why? Because God determined that it wasn't to be part of the scripture. So big picture is, wasn't to be included in the canon of scripture, therefore it's lost. So that's the first thing, share the letter for us, share the word of God. Number two, the second thing, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. What was our kick? What's his name's ministry? Who knows? But you know what? You have a ministry. God has given you a ministry. Fulfill it in the Lord. Do all that you do. I am to do all that I do for God's glory, the best of my ability, because God deserves the best. Whatever you do, in Colossians 3:23, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You don't just minister to those kids. You're ministering to Jesus, not just for him, but to him. If you set up in the morning or on Wednesday afternoons, helping us get set up for the services. You're not just doing it for the people, you're doing it to Jesus. Do you have a place of ministry? God has one for you. And once you discover what it is, do it heartily to Him. So that's number two. First thing, share the Word of God. Number two, whatever you do for the Lord, do it heartily. Number three, the salutation, verse 18, by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Remember those that are suffering for the cause of Christ around the world. And there are hundreds and thousands of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who are really going through persecution today. We should be praying for them. And then finally, grace be with you. And everybody responds by saying, amen. Aren't you glad he didn't say, judgment be with you? Hey, I'm even glad he didn't just say, mercy be with you. Mercy. I'm glad he didn't just say that. But grace be with you. Now, I know you're closing up your Bibles, but hold open your minds just for a second. The three main points of this passage are, pray hard. Pray that God would use all of us to preach the gospel and that people would be saved and that then we would effectively teach the saved all about Christ living in us, the hope of glory. Second thing, walk right, that we would redeem the time and also that our speech would be seasoned with salt and with grace. And then thirdly, get ready. Paul was preparing them for some people that were coming to them. Guess what? Jesus is coming soon. And we are to get ready. Maybe we are ready. We talked about this yesterday at the men's breakfast. Yes, we were all ready for the Lord's return, but what about our neighbors? What about our coworkers? Are they ready? We can do something about it. We need to pray for them and be ready, not just ourselves, but to prepare others for the return of Jesus Christ. And again, grace be with you. Amen, shall we pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the grace that you've given to us. Lord, we don't deserve any of your blessings, yet you bless us with all of them. Lord, whenever we pray, you answer those prayers. We want to pray, Lord, for the youth ministry, for the children's ministry here, for the young kids and the junior and senior hires. And we ask, God, that you'd raise up people. Maybe it's this Josh guy. Maybe it's somebody else. We don't know. But Lord, you do. You'd raise up some of us to step up and to fulfill these ministries and to do the work that you've called us to do. Lord, each of us has a place to be, has a work to do. Lord, help us to do it, to redeem the time, to cut out the things that really don't matter in order that we might really focus upon the things that do. So Lord, thank you for this, for your word. May we pray hard. May we walk right and may we get ready. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.